Why do we have churches? Well, Skip Heitzig says it isn't for the reason many people think it's there for.
The church is not some country club where we come to get pampered. We don't exist for us. We exist, as we've already said, for the Lord and His glory. We exist to build each other up, but then we also exist beyond that to rescue people who need to know Him. You see, if we have gotten the idea that somehow the church is supposed to be a bless me club and me is really big in that equation, we've gotten it all wrong. Somebody once said the church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of non-members.
Make the connection.
Is church the place you go once a week to sing a few songs, hear an inspirational message, followed by another song, and then some time chatting with friends while enjoying coffee and donuts? Is that what church is supposed to be? Or is it where you go to encounter God, to be in His presence, to be changed by His power, and to be imbued in His holy righteousness, to dwell in the Holy of Holies? Is that what church is supposed to be? That's what we want to find out today here in The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But before we do, we recently received this letter from Ryan, and here's what he had to say.
I've been meaning to send you this note before, but busyness just kept getting in the way. Nonetheless, I know our appreciation for your ministry, as listeners never go stale or outdated. I listen every morning on my way to work, and your remarkable expository preaching helps me expand my knowledge of God and my Savior Jesus. Your messages and Devo mail have been part of my daily diet ever since I switched to the K-Wave station 4 months ago. I pray that God will bless you, Pastor Skip, and the Connection Radio Ministry more abundantly so you can preach the Word until the coming of our Lord Jesus. Praise Him. Signed, Ryan, in Lakewood, California.
Well, thanks, Ryan, and we're glad you're connecting with us on a daily basis out there in California. We'd like to send you Pastor Skip's Daily God Book as a thank you gift for getting in touch with us, and we sure love getting letters like that from our listeners. So if you have something you'd like to tell us about, be it a praise report, a prayer request, or just a little story about how this ministry has made a difference in your life, we'd love to hear about it. You can write us at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or email us at info@connectionradio.org. Now, what about church? What sort of experience should we have when we're there? And what was Jesus' desire for the church to be? Stay with us to find out more.
And make the connection.
Open your Bibles once again to John chapter 17, and we'll join Skip Heitzig as he begins our study today by sharing one man's not-so-great experience at church.
I want to talk to you about church. We all have church experiences. Some of them are good, some of them not so good. I heard about one that wasn't so good. Seems that a couple would always come to church, but the husband, elderly gentleman, would fall asleep, I mean regularly, in every sermon. It bothered the wife so much, she decided she was going to do something about it, finally put an end to it. So they come to church, he falls asleep, she pulls some Lindberger cheese out of her purse while he's sleeping and just waves it underneath his nose. Now this guy's asleep and he's starting to come to, but you know how it is when you're in that stage of sleep. You don't really know where you are. And she heard him murmuring, "Helen, no, don't kiss me now." Now, I know that joke stinks. But here's a guy that to him, church was just a place of bad sermons and bad breath. And frankly, sometimes church stinks. And I mean that metaphorically, of course. Well, sometimes physically, but usually metaphorically. And it can become that way if we start seeing church as a place rather than as people. Here's why. If you see church as a place to go rather than a people who gather at a place, then you'll always be looking for just the right church for you. It's the place that has to have just the right ingredients for you. But if we start seeing the church as a people, we're going to want to become the right kind of person for the Lord because it's His church. Then our relationship is different. Then it's all about how can I be what God wants me to be? And then if we all thought that way, our questions would be, how can the church become what Jesus, who bought it, wants it to be? Those who see the church as a place rather than as people often have their excuses why they can't come to that place. And churches know this. Pastors know this well. I often have people in the community say, hey, Skip, yeah, Calvary. I haven't been there in months. Always an excuse. Well, one church ran a special called No Excuse Sunday. And they put this in their bulletin. No Excuse Sunday is coming up. Cots will be placed in the foyer for those who say, Sunday is my only day to sleep in. Murine will be available for those with tired eyes from watching TV too late on Saturday night. We will have steel helmets for those who say, the roof would cave in if I ever came to church. Blankets will be provided for those who think the church is too cold, and fans for those who think the church is too hot. We'll have hearing aids for those who say the pastor speaks too softly, and cotton for those who say he preaches too loudly. Scorecards will be available for those who wish to list the hypocrites present. There will be 100 TV dinners for those who can't go to church and cook dinner, too. One section will be devoted to trees and grass for those who like to see God in nature. Finally, the sanctuary will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies for those who have never seen church without them. You know what? I don't think you could be much of a believer without being a belonger to the fellowship of the body of Christ, His church. There's a story of a Greek sculptor who, as he was making a particular statue, somebody asked him, why do you pay so much attention to the details that nobody sees? And the sculptor said, the gods, they see. Now that's a Greek context. Let's take it into reality. God is in our audience tonight. In fact, truth be told, God is our audience tonight. It's His church. It's all about His glory, as we have already seen. Just to refresh your thoughts on this chapter, this is the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the New Testament. And He is praying for His disciples, and He looks into the future, as we'll see in a few minutes, and He prays for His future believers. And there are four things that Jesus wants His church to be, wants us to be, based on this prayer. The church should radiate the glory of God. We covered that. The church should reveal the truth of God. Third, and we begin here tonight, the church should rescue the enemies of God. That's evangelism. And then fourth and finally, the church should rally over the love of God. Well, let's go back to number three of that. That's number one for our purpose tonight. The church should rescue the enemies of God. We're going to kind of jump midstream into this chapter. I know it's been a couple weeks, but you'll get your footing. Verse 14. Jesus prays to His Father, I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that You should take them out of the world, but that You should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by Your truth. Your word is truth. As You sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. We do not exist for ourselves as a church. The church is not some country club where we come to get pampered. We don't exist for us. We exist, as we've already said, for the Lord in His glory. We exist to build each other up, but then we also exist beyond that to rescue people who need to know Him. You see, if we have gotten the idea that somehow the church is supposed to be a bless me club and me is really big in that equation, we've gotten it all wrong. Somebody once said, the church is the only society on earth that exists for the benefit of non-members. That's where the rescuing part comes in. Jesus said, I send them into the world. Jesus told His followers, you remember at one time, look at the fields, lift up your eyes. They are white and ready for harvest. They're ready to be picked. People are ready to hear the message, ready to believe. Pray, He said, that the Lord of the harvest will send out laborers out into the field. So we're not to turn inward, and churches often do. We're to turn outward. First upward, then in reach, but we are to turn outward, and frankly, churches rarely do that. There is a pattern I have observed for those who are healthy in Christ. Here it is. Here's the pattern. First of all, we're saved. That's the part we love. We get joy, we get peace, we get purpose. We're all excited, all of that happy stuff for our personal selves. We're satisfied, and we ought to be. It ought to be the most happy, satisfying experience ever. After all, you come into contact with the living God. The second step after being saved is being a servant. We discover the fun, the joy of finding what our gifts are to build up other people, to edify other people. You know what it's like after a conversation with someone, you walk away and you think, wow, I just ministered to that person, and they enjoyed it. They picked up something from it. The third phase after being saved and being a servant is being sent. It's when it dawns on us at whatever point in our Christian walk that there are people out there going through right now the very things I used to go through. And it bothers us. We want to do something about it. We're not content anymore to just stay in the walls, in the Bless Me Club. We want to do something. We want to rescue them. One author described Christian maturity as this: Christian maturity is being a responsible son or daughter of God. I think the mature in Christ are people who've stopped being concerned about their own needs and pursuits, and they have entered into the global vision of their Father so that they may transform a hurting world to accomplish the aim of the Lord's Prayer: Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's like a son who's being brought into the family business. Instead of racing fast cars and running around with girls, he finally buckles down and says to his father, Dad, I'm a part of it. It's my business too. I'm going to work hard and undertake the burden of this work. And that's always a healthy pattern when we go from being saved to being a servant to being sent, and we say to the Father, hey, it's my business too. I want to be sent. I want to reach a hurting world, a world that doesn't know about Christ. I want to be a part of that. That's rescuing the enemies of God. How do we do it? Well, I'm going to give you three words, and we'll look at it in the text. Three words that describe what it is to rescue the enemies of God. This is how we do it. We do it by knowing something, by growing, and then by going. And all of those three components are necessary: knowing, growing, and then going. First of all, we need to know something. We need to know what our position is in this world. Go with me to verse 16. Jesus prays, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, some of you are savvy and you know what that already means. Others of you look at that, as I first did when I read it, and you go, huh? Okay, we're not of it, but we're supposed to be in it. What does he mean exactly? We're sent into it, but we're not of it. The world, the word world, cosmos, means, don't think of plants and trees and people as much as an organized, orderly system of things. Just like there is the wide world of sports, and it doesn't mean it's a private planet that's circulating in our solar system called the sporting planet. I know some of you guys wish that existed, but it doesn't. So there is a world from a scriptural perspective where everything revolves around values and ideals run by Satan. That's why he is called the God of this world. It is an organized, orderly system of values and ideals and practices filled with people, but controlled by Satan. That's what it means, the world. Now, here's a warning. Much in that system called the world is religious and refined and educated and intellectual. And at the same time, anti-God, anti-Christ, and they're not too crazy about you either if you love God. Now go with me, keep that thought. Go with me back to verse 3. Jesus prays, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." It sure seems that Jesus saw this earth as a stopping off point. It wasn't a permanent home. He was here for a short period of time, 33 and a half years. But he was here for a specific mission, and that is to rescue people. And it's the same with us. We say, "Father, I'm a part of it. I'm going to push the cars away and the women away, and it's my business too. I want to rescue souls." You know, living in this world and living for this world, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. To put all of your eternal eggs in the temporal basket called worldly pleasure is insane. It's like going to an airport and redecorating the bathroom when you're only going to be there for 2 hours in transit to somewhere else. You're not there long enough to really enjoy it. Our position, here we are in the physical world, in the human world, surrounded by a worldly system, but we're not to be conformed to its thinking. And that's what Paul said in Romans 12 when he said, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In other words, we need to know our position. Same thing Jesus said here, verse 14, "They are not of this world, just as I am not of this world." You and I are like an astronaut. Let's go there for an analogy. An astronaut goes up in space, but he needs a spacesuit. If he gets out of it, he'll see God immediately. Because space isn't his element. Earth is his element. Or you're like a scuba diver down in the ocean. You can have a lot of fun, but you better stay connected to that regulator. Because the pressure there and the water there, it's not your element. For the Christian, saved from the worldly system, it's not our element anymore. We don't fit in it. Unless we realize that position, we'll drown. And here's why. Look at verse 14. "The world has hated them because they are not of the world." Did you get that? There's an occupational hazard to following Christ. If you follow Christ the way the Bible tells you to follow him, you're born again, you're sold out to him, you're obedient to Christ. The world isn't going to like that. You are now a target. Because their values, their ideals, is very different from yours. And you don't share that. And because you don't share their standards, they don't like you. Because you don't share their standards, you are a narrow-minded bigot in their view. That's the occupational hazard. So, in order to rescue the enemies of God, we have to know our position. Second, knowing our position, we have to grow spiritually. That's the preparation phase. We need to be growing daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, to be able to handle this world and make an impact in it. Verse 15, Jesus says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Makes sense. We need tools to fight this battle. If we're like an astronaut, we need the suit. If we're a scuba diver, we need the suit. We need the regulator. We need the oxygen. We need the right tools. We need to grow spiritually. And according to Jesus, the primary tool is truth, the word of God. We live in a world of lies, so we need to be constantly refreshed with truth. That's the equipment. That's what keeps us surviving. Paul spoke of life in this world as being in a battle, and he said that we need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Peter would have agreed. He said to us, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Why? Why is growing spiritually, learning our Bibles, being refreshed in truth on a constant, ongoing basis so important and vital to rescue people in the world? It's simple. The worldly system is such an enormous pressure with all of its lures and all of its temptations. It's like standing up against a tidal wave sometimes. It feels that way to us. The temptations are everywhere, they're for everyone, and I think especially for the young. Peer pressure, media pressure, value of the world pressure is so strong, unless we're prepared, we'll cave in. Somebody once said that the high school student today encounters more sexual temptation to and from school than his grandfather did when he was out on Saturday night looking for it. It's everywhere. I love what one Christian wrote to a pastor. He was struggling with his walk for a period of time. He got back on course with the Lord. He was asking for Bible study books, and he said, please send me more ammunition. The battle lines are drawn. The trenches are dug. And he said, when my commanding officer, Jesus Christ, comes back, I want it to be said that if this officer, after going AWOL, that I finally donned my armor and getting my hands on anything I could get them on, I pleased him, my commanding officer.
You know, church isn't often looked at like a boot camp or a basic training center, but in many ways, that's exactly what it is. Our time in church shouldn't be like going to a resort to help us get away from our troubles once a week, but rather a place where we prepare to meet those troubles head on with the truth of God's Word. We'll talk more about that next time, but before we leave you today, we wanted to provide a little help in understanding the book of Revelation. Here's more.
It seems kind of strange to try and predict one's future with a piece of plastic filled with liquid and random dice that have various sayings written on them.
Will I be rich and famous? Not likely. Oh, come on.
And yet every year around 1 million Magic 8 Balls are sold. If you really want to know what the future holds, don't rely on a plastic toy. Just turn to the back of your Bible. In Skip Heitzig's new book, you can understand the book of Revelation. You'll discover keys to unlocking what the Bible's final book reveals about the future. Learn how to properly interpret the signs and symbols of Revelation and what many Christians miss when they study this book. Order You Can Understand the Book of Revelation on special this month for only $12 when you call 1-800-922-1888. Or when you visit connectionradio.org.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching, it's available for just $6 when you call us at 1-800-922-1888. You can also order a copy when you visit our website at connectionradio.org. Plus, if you'd like to listen to some teachings from Skip on other topics or would like to go back and listen to a past series, you'll find many of Skip's messages archived at our website. Just visit connectionradio.org/library to browse through over 1,200 teachings from Skip. And if you have any questions about that or anything else we've mentioned today, you can always email us at info@connectionradio.org or just call us at 1-800-922-1888.
And make the connection.
Talk more about what Jesus wants his church to be and what he wants us to get out of it when we continue this study next time. So come back and join us, won't you? The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.